Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our study here in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to take you through Romans 11. And I'm going to take you through quite a few different portions of Scripture this evening, because I want to show, give you some understanding of the events that correlate with this allegory that our Lord is giving the Apostle Paul here in this chapter. So I'll read it first. Verse 13, and we covered the translation differences here from the Greek to the English last week, so I'll mention them briefly as I read. It says for, but in the Greek, it's a statement of attention. So in verse 13, Paul's saying, I speak to you Gentiles, as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's saying, I would like my office magnified. Now, I think every pastor in the world would like their office magnified so that more souls might hear the word of God and be saved. But the Apostle Paul is referencing the fact that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And if some of his Jewish brethren might hear the gospel preached and be converted and be saved, trust Christ as their Savior, by the wayside, he wants his office to be as magnified as possible so that the word of God goes forth. If by means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, speaking of his Jewish brethren. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, now, why would the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world? Well, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul established, was the main person who established most of the foundations of the church, so the church age would go forth in strength. And, you know, the Roman world at the time was set up for it. If it was any other time, and I kind of covered this in my bulletin this morning, God is the administer of the world. He's the governor of the world. And so he set up the Roman Empire. And all of the countries the Roman Empire conquered, the Romans established the Roman road system where you could travel freely between the various provinces in Rome. And so Paul was a Roman by birth. He was freeborn. And so he could travel the Roman Empire without a visa. And so that gave him a free rein to go wherever the Spirit of God guided him to go. And he established many churches in Asia Minor, in Europe, going as far as, and we don't know for certain if he actually preached to Caesar, but I'm sure that he did. And, you know, established churches all around Europe and all around Asia Minor and of course in the Middle East as well, and his associates that came with him did the same thing. And so there was a very firm foundation established for the beginning of the church age. Now the Jews were the custodians of the truth for thousands of years until we became the custodians of the truth. So now the church is responsible for the preaching of the gospel. We're coming down to the end of the church age now. We talk about that all the time. And we see the evidence of it in the world, you know. The world's coming together around that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Islam is on the rise. The world is becoming more anti-Semitic, which is silly, because if they're anti-Semitic, by definition, they should be anti-Islam too. Descendants of Shem. But, you know, they reference the Jews when they say anti-Semitism. And at some point in time, the Lord's going to say, come out from her, my people, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And there's going to be a mass exodus of Jews out of the United States of America, likely, and other parts of the world to Israel. And after that, very shortly, we're going to see, believers are going to hear that trumpet sound, and we're going to be taken out of the way, and the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. Now, since the nation of Israel was cut off, and they were cut off in 70 A.D., and we're going to go through this a little bit this evening. The cutting off of the nation of Israel offered the world a reconciliation unto God. Reconciliation in the Greek is katalasso. And that means to be changed completely. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, being a Gentile, through the church, and we're a member of the church, we're a church, a body of believers at a little tiny church at 4101 River Road, okay? But we're a member of the church universal, all right? And in the church, the gospel's offered to the Gentiles. And now, if a Jew wants to become a Christian, he has to seek an elder of the church, hear the gospel preached, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the cutting off of the Jews was the thing that offered the gospel message to the rest of the world so that God can fulfill what he said when he said he died for the sins of the entirety of humanity. And so let's read this verse again, verse 15. For if the casting away of them, speaking of Israel, be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so at some point in time, that trumpet's going to sound. Both Jew and Gentile, dead in Christ, are going to rise, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air together as one people under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ, a people for his name's sake. And it's not going to, we're going to have no recollection of whether we were a Jew or whether we were a Gentile. All we're going to know is that we're a child of God. If we are going to have a recollection of those things, it's not going to matter one whit, because we're going to be belonging to him and we won't have a sin nature. So there won't be this class distinction that we get from wanting to toot our own horn all the time. You know, there won't be any pride of life. Okay, and people don't understand what sin is. You know, sin is not, I see the candy bar in the store and I don't have any money, so I'm going to steal it and commit theft. Is that a sin? Yes. Sin derives in the heart. Okay. We operate in everything that we do in accordance with our sin nature. Everything that we do is tainted with our sin. Our thoughts are tainted with sin. Our actions are tainted with sin. We go to bed a sinner. We wake up a sinner. You know, our minds are sinful. We can't think, you know, if I started recounting my dreams to you from the pulpit, nobody would come to church. I have this reoccurring dream lately where I have to defend my family and I have a gun. And I know how to shoot. I mean, I wasn't in the military, so I suppose I don't need to know how to shoot while under fire. Although, when I went out to Thunder Ranch, they had us go through several courses where they had an alarm going off, and they were throwing flashbangs in the background, you know, the civilian ones, which are not as loud. And they were kicking dust in our face to see if we could hit things. So it was pretty fun, you know. But nevertheless, you know, I can shoot pretty well, and or at least I think I can. But in my dream, I need to shoot, but I just can't get my finger on the trigger. I can't do it, you know, won't work. Or I need to protect my family, but my arms are weak. And I have these reoccurring dreams, and there's a white dog involved that keeps chasing me around. I don't know what he's all about yet, so I'm going to enter sleep tonight and try and find the dog and see whose dog it is. So, maybe I'll shoot the dog. Probably won't be able to pull the trigger, though. So, you know, do we have any control over our mind? No, you know. Did the Lord have perfect control over his mind? Absolutely. You know, perfect recollection, perfect ability, you know. We can't, I'm supposed to be a master of speech as I preach the word of God, and I'm a horrible public speaker as far as public speakers are concerned. And I'm going to tell you this about public speakers. Be weary of someone that has a silver tongue, you know. If a lot of men have, and particularly pastors, have perfected the gift of manipulation. And you can do it through body language, you can do it through inflection, you can stir up an emotional fuss, you know. And I'd rather give the truth of the word of God in a straight way fashion so that a fool or a child would not err therein, you know. You know, I'd rather people understand five clear words than 20 complicated words out of the thesaurus, you know. I don't know why our English teachers did this to us. You know, I know they wanted us to learn vocabulary, but you learn vocabulary by reading books. But they wanted us to write papers and pick up our thesaurus and pick fancy words to use. That doesn't do anything, you know. You learn vocabulary and how to write by reading. So the education system's messed up when it comes to literature. Of course, they don't make you read the classics anymore, which is actually difficult. You know, Shakespeare is difficult, especially if it's written in early Middle English. With all the errs and errs and errands and that kind of thing. But, you know, the later versions, translations are, they're literate, we can read them. And all the classics, the Homer and the Iliad and all those various books that you're supposed to read through high school 50 years ago, they don't make you read any of that stuff anymore. Now you have to read Roots, because you have to learn about Kunta Kinte, and you have to read all these woke books that teach you about how, you know, social engineering and all that kind of stuff. So, which is ridiculous. But nevertheless, you learn vocabulary through reading. But anyway, off the porch. So the cutting off of the Jews was the reconciliation of the Gentile world. So the Lord took in a people for his namesake out of the Gentiles after he took in a people for his namesake out of the nation of Israel. So let's read on here in verse 16. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, what does holiness mean? Holiness means separated or set apart. Now, as far as our Lord's use of holiness or sanctification, it always means set apart unto him. And, you know, I was asked this morning, but why is it I know so much about the Word of God? You know, if you listen to the Word of God preached long enough, you start picking up the keys, okay? And the Lord is consistent throughout his Word. And once you start picking up keys, you can start seeing those keys throughout the Scriptures. You know, pastors are given the gift of discernment, so, you know, I'm supposed to be able to discern these things through study and then give them to you, who may not have the gift of discernment. But when we pick out these keys and these terms and have an understanding of them, we can apply that understanding to every piece of Scripture in the Bible that uses those words, by and large. And so, you know, once we figure out exactly what holiness means, holiness is not righteousness. That's what everybody thinks that it is. Righteousness is good, moral good. Okay? There's not a righteous man upon the earth, but there's plenty of holy men. All right? If we are saved or a believer in Jesus Christ, we are holy in that, or sanctified, in that we're set apart unto God for his purpose and use. And so God created a people for his namesake out of the world, so we say that we're in the world but not of the world because we belong to our Lord. So therefore we're holy. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and the root holy, and so are the branches. And so our Lord, where does the church glean all of the truth that we preach? From our Lord, through his word. Okay? Thus saith, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? All things were made by him, and not anything that was made. I've got to go back and read it. If I screwed up one word, all things were made by him. And sometimes I'm a concordance cripple. Okay. I remember Pastor Andre talking about concordance cripples, and I'm like, dang it, that's me. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it helps if I get one word wrong, the entire quote goes sideways. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we're speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word. And so we glean all that we need to know about salvation, who God is, who we are, and what we have to do with him and what he has to do with us out of his Word. All things past, all things present, all things future. So all prophecy from his Word. Now, who is the author of the Scriptures? God is. God used men to pen the Scripture. He, holy men of old were born along by the Spirit of God as they wrote. So he used their penmanship styles. He used their experiences, which were set up by God from before the foundation of the world. He used their personalities. Okay, but the Word is the very Word of God. So that's why we can quote John or Luke or Daniel or any person in the Bible and say, Daniel wrote this, or John wrote this, or Paul wrote this. But really, we're referencing the Word of God at the same time, so we can say the Word of God says this and the Word of God says that in the same verses and the same writings. Okay? So there's not a portion of Scripture. You know, people have told me or asked me, do I need a red letter version so I can see where it's the Word of God and see where it's the Word of Paul or whatever? No, it's all the Word of God. The red letter versions highlight the words of our Lord during his first Advent ministry. Now, you don't need a red letter version. I think they're actually kind of confusing, because once you get acquainted with the Scriptures, you can tell when the Lord's speaking and when he's not. So, you know, the man of God has the gift of discernment, and, you know, we use our discernment to translate the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So, we bear or glean all of our information we need to know to preach the Word of God from the root, or from our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word. And so whether we're a Jew or whether we're a Gentile, putting forth the truth of the Word of God, it has to come from him in order for it to be the truth of the Word of God. So in verse 17, and if some of the branches, speaking of Israel, be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Now, who is the audience here? The church at Rome, okay, or Gentiles. So we're speaking of the Gentiles as being a wild olive tree or wild olive branch. We're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So can the Gentile or the church boast against the nation of Israel that they've been grafted in? No, because the source of truth is from the root, and they both are born of the root. Okay, so what he's saying here is that Israel is going to be cut off. Well, let's finish the entire thing here, then I'll explain. Verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief or false worship, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, we're coming down to the very end of the church age. And the Gentile church, or the Gentile branch, is going to be broken off again, or cut off. And the wild, or the natural olive branch, or Israel, is going to be grafted back into the olive tree and partake of the fatness of the root again. That's going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. Let's read a portion of Scripture over in Revelation chapter 3 briefly. And this gives us a picture of where we are in the Gentile church age. This is a letter from John as a message to the church at Laodicea. Now, this parallels over with the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew and the parable of the dragnet. Okay, the dragnet was let down into the sea and gathered in of how many kinds? Every kind. Yes, we say whosoever will may come, but we don't give acceptance to every doctrine that comes down the pike. We have to reject that which is false that we might stand for the truth. Now, I always say this, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And churches these days are so focused on getting numbers in, and they say that the numbers are in because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful power, but they're not preaching Christ, they're preaching another gospel. And the other gospel is very attractive to people because the other gospel, or the false gospel that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, says that by your moral action or your moral conscience or your moral goodness that you can be like God, and there's a million different roads, paths down the path, the road of morality, as it were. That's probably a bad description. But as many faiths as there are in the world, all of those are a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we can't approach God according to a way that seems right unto a man. We have to approach God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was laid out before us according to the truth of the Word of God. So let's read here in verse 14, Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the fearful, faithful, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Okay? Now, we want to be very, very hot concerning the truth of the Word of God, without compromise. Okay? If we're cold, we're apostate. But if we're kind of hanging around in the middle, preaching that Jesus Christ is Savior, but offering up a means of salvation that's only according to the works of man's own hands, using the two together, you can't mix grace and works and make it equal salvation. It has to either be by works or it has to be by grace through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else, well, let's put it this way. I'll use Scripture to explain it. Are there any just men in the world? Are there any righteous men in the world? Are there any good men in the world? No, there's none good but God. So how could it be by works of righteousness which we've done? Has to be according to his mercy. And so we preach Christ crucified so that sinners might be called saints by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them from sin. And the means by which they enter into that relationship is by a simple look of faith. That's what the gospel message says. But if we're mixing it up with works, first of all, we frustrate the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is trying to bear a witness in the church. And if we don't preach according to the truth, the Spirit of God has nothing to bless the heart and mind of an individual that needs to be saved. And that's what we have in the church in which we, the churches that we view around us today. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will do what? Spew thee out of my mouth. Haktua, you know. It's probably a bad thing to say from the pulpit. Social media gets to me too, okay? I'm not immune. Oh, God. That chick, whatever her name is, she's... I'm glad she's dropped in popularity. Yeah, she was a one-hit wonder. All right. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked concerning spiritual matters. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou may be clothed and that thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now how do we receive the indwelling presence of God? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and change your mind. Okay, so we're at that point in time during the church age. Let's go back over here to Romans. All right, so the natural olive branch, speaking of Israel, from the olive tree, partaking of the fatness of the root, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, was broken off right at the end of our Lord's ministry. Okay, it was actually technically broken off in 70 AD when Titus came in, the Roman ruler, and sacked Rome and tipped the temple on its side. I want to take you to a portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 23. We'll kind of walk through the progression here so you can understand all the references. Let's see here. Let me find where I want to be. Okay. Let's start in verse 37. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which I sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And you've got the naysayers saying that, okay, so God's a chicken, you know. But what does a hen do? Protects her clutch. Okay. And you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. Well, the house of Israel was the custodian of the custodians of the truth for thousands of years. And our Lord's saying, now your house is left unto you desolate. I've got to give the truth of the word of God to someone else for their custody because you rejected me as the Christ. For I say unto you, Israel, ye shall not see me henceforth till I say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And, of course, we're going to see that happen at the end of the great tribulation period when they look upon him whom they pierce. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that took place in 70 AD under the Roman ruler Titus, who came and sacked Jerusalem because of an uprising by the Jews. And at that point in time, they had no more place for a sacrifice. Now, why would the Lord destroy the temple of sacrifice? The Lord destroyed the temple because the sacrificial system had been fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And there was no more need for a sacrifice now that Christ has made the one sacrifice for sin forever. But yet the Jews rejected him and wanted to go on according to the law and according to the sacrificial system. And of course now they have the Western Wall, or they call it the Wailing Wall. It's called the Wailing Wall because the primary prayer that's prayed there is for the rebuilding of the temple so they can resume the sacrificial system, again looking for the Messiah. But the Messiah came about 2,000 years ago. All right, they're going to realize that someday. And there's going to be great mourning because they're going to realize they put their own Messiah upon that Roman cross. But then the Lord's going to wipe away all their tears and all their sorrow, and they're going to be accepted in the Beloved just like we are accepted in the Beloved. And so let's read on a little bit further here. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of, not the world, but the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, what do we see in the world right now? We see the same exact things, wars and rumors of wars. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We see all those things taking place right now. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrow speaks of birth pangs. So when you have the contraction start, what can you expect in short order? A delivery, okay, a birth. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because not iniquity, but the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What is the iniquity? The iniquity is the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And that singular lawlessness put into mankind a way which seemeth right unto a man according to his moral compass, what he deems to be right and wrong, morally speaking, through the religions of the world. Now, we were talking about it a little bit before the service today. We preach the Word of God pretty strongly here from this pulpit. Pastor Andre preached the Word of God pretty strongly from this pulpit. Brother Stewart preached the Word of God pretty strongly from this pulpit. And, you know, other men like us have preached the Word of God strongly. I don't know where they are, but they're out there somewhere. But yet, you know, when I was a little kid, back in the 80s and early 90s, this church was full. But as time has gone by, and we've seen less and less of the gospel message being preached in the world, you know, what we hear preached now is a bunch of sermonettes for Christianettes. You know, it's all about how we can make our lives better by using the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. And when we make our lives better, they say that God's going to look upon you and see that you're good by what you do because your good has outweighed others' bad. You know? Or the old accuse and excuse argument. You know? And we're, you know, God's not a respecter of person. We're not justified by works of righteousness which we've done. We're justified by an expression of faith. Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was way more popular in years prior. I don't worry too much when we have light attendance because I know that's exactly what I'm supposed to expect in this age. So we may have on any given Sunday, you know, Sunday mornings are sometimes can be relatively full. And I always say if everybody that actually attends this church were to come on one day, we'd nearly fill the place up. But everybody's got other things to do because that's just the way the world's set up right now, you know. And, you know, now we have, typically we have light attendances. And, I try to encourage people to hear the Word of God as much as possible, because once you get a hold of that peace, and we have salvation, but when you get a hold of that peace, all the things that you once relied upon in the world are of no value any longer. You know, and it's such a wonderful place to be. You know, but these are the signs of the time, signs of the age that we're in. So the love of the truth of the Word of God has waxed very cold, and we're seeing evidence of that in the world right now. You know, and of course, you know, I've been accused of in the past of if I'm right, why are there not many people attending the church? Well, how many people believed the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul during his first advent when he was present? God himself was present, preaching himself as the Savior of mankind, whom which the world has been seeking for ever since the Garden of Eden. How many rejected him? How many accepted him? There was only 120 people in the upper room, you know, after our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And the rest of the nation rejected him. And so the Lord's always had a small remnant. And I'm not complaining when I say that. You know,
I just know what the truth is. You know, we are not to expect huge numbers. This isn't Jerusalem in the first century on the day of Pentecost. There were large numbers during that time so that the establishment of the church age would be a sure thing. So millions and millions of souls were saved during this for those first few years. But as time has gone by, we've been experiencing the great apostasy or falling away from the truth. You know, we read about it over in 2 Timothy also. And the love of the truth has waxed very, very cold. And when we see these things happening, we're getting closer and closer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, you know, seeing these things is part of what we do when we look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. So instead of being sorrowful, we want everybody to be saved that we know. Instead of being sorrowful, know that the Lord is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. And rejoice in the fact that he's coming very soon. You know, that's the way to stand. And so, let's see, where were we here? Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, now we're entering... Our Lord's words here are speaking of the time that's going to occur during the great tribulation period. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel is going to be preached during the great tribulation period by the 144,000 saints that were the first fruits of the Lord. Now, before we go into that, I want to go into Matthew chapter 28 and take a look at the Great Commission. Because if we start getting into Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, if we start going into the 144,000 now, that's going to deal with the natural olive branch being grafted back in. But I want to deal with the wild olive branch first. So a couple more pages forward. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, right at the end of the book. Matthew 28:18. I always wanted to be the skate world announcer, you know. So I can abuse the microphone. All right. Here we have what we call the Great Commission. And verse 18 we read, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now, the Greek word power here means authority. Okay? Exousia is the Greek word. All power or all authority is given unto me, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in heaven and earth. And he says after that, go ye therefore. So whose power and authority do we go into all the world and preach the gospel for? The power and authority of God. Okay? That's why when I pray, you know, I don't say, Lord, please bless my memory or anything like that. I say, Lord, give me the words you would have me to speak. And, you know, we rehearse things as we study, and I have a message plan and that kind of thing. But I always want the Spirit of God to lay upon my heart what he has for me, because I don't know what any given individual in the congregation needs, spiritually speaking. But God does. So by the Spirit of God, he can lay a certain thing on my mind, and I can go into another portion of Scripture that I didn't have plans to preach out of, and preach things that I understand, that I've studied before, and the Lord's led me to them to preach them, so that you might know the things that you need for your spiritual growth. And sometimes when we're doing it, he shows me things that I haven't seen before. So sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm putting Scripture together that I haven't necessarily put together in my mind before. So sometimes I'm growing in the things of the Lord while I'm preaching out of those portions of Scripture. It's a pretty wonderful thing. And so I want to rely upon the guidance of the Spirit of God and not upon what Eric Griffin wants for you. Sometimes I go according to my lesson plan verbatim, but I'd say that's only 2 out of every 10 messages. Yeah. So we go into all the world and preach the gospel with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Now, what is an observation of all things? What are we doing when we hear the Word of God? We're observing the truth of the Word of God. Or what is it? An act of faith. So observe all things, or believe that which ye hear. And how do we believe? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the witness of the Spirit of God that's within you, how he bears witness with your spirit that you're his, through the Word. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, how often? Always, even unto the end of the world, so be it, or amen. Okay, so there we have the Great Commission. Now, the church age officially started, according to theology, on the day of Pentecost. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days after Passover, when they were all with one accord and in one place, okay, so that speaks of them being of one mind, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing and mighty wind. Now, when we use wind, this is part of the keys of understanding of the scriptures, it's pneuma in the Greek. Now, when our Lord's talking to Nicodemus, how we must be born of the wind and of the rain, okay, what is he speaking of? He's speaking of the water of life, and he's speaking of the Spirit of God, okay? Or we must be born from above. Now, I came out of my mother's womb at some point in time, back in 1980, well, to be exact, May 10th, 1980, okay? And I was born into the world naturally. About 21 years later, I don't know the exact date, I was born into the world as a child of God. I was born from above. The Lord gave me my spiritual life back. His Spirit indwelled me to permanently cohabit with me, that he might bear witness to the truth through the preaching of the Word of God, so that I might grow into the preacher that he called me to be today, and that I might preach the Word of God until the day of my death, until he receives me unto himself. And so the Lord had a plan for my life ever since day one. But at some point in time, I had to be born of God, and that's from above. How was I born? By receiving the water of life. Okay? And how do I understand the things of God? By the breath of the Lord, the Spirit, or the pneuma, speaking of the Spirit of God, eating the bread of life through the preaching of the gospel. Okay, so we're born of water and of the wind, and we receive sustenance through the bread of life. All things are of God, and we receive them by faith. And so the wind that they felt here was a illustration of the fact that the Spirit of God was falling upon them to permanently indwell them. Now, the Old Testament saint was not permanently indwelled by the Spirit of God because Christ was not yet crucified. So that's why when our Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, first he went into the lower parts of the earth to do what we read over in Corinthians, lead captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So what he was speaking about there was he went down into the compartment of the grave called paradise, where all the Old Testament saints were being held in a body prepared for them from before the foundation of the world, until the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he could lead them out of paradise into his presence permanently, okay, and endowing them with the Spirit of God permanently, as we're endowed with the Spirit of God permanently in the church age, because he was able to since the sacrifice had already been made. The promise was given to them in the Old Testament, but they received not the fruit of the promise until our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now the believer in Jesus Christ in the church age or post-crucifixion immediately receives, I can never snap at the right time, immediately receives the truth of the Word of God or the Spirit of God upon their salvation, and we're immediately indwelled by the Godhead at the moment of salvation. And he shall never leave us nor forsake us. It's the earnest payment our Lord gave us for the purchased possession. So he says here, verse 3, let's finish verse 2. So they heard a wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Okay? I need an button. I hate it when I do that. All right. Why were there these outward signs? Because the Jews require a sign. All right? So the Lord was showing them and giving them proof that he was indwelling them permanently, and the Spirit of God was coming upon them permanently, and he gave them the evidence of it by giving them sign gifts. Now, these sign gifts were used for the establishment of the church age. And once those individuals that were given those gifts died, the gifts died with them. And we have certain sects of Christianity now, S-E-C-T-S, that's right. So everybody understands that I'm not using a naughty word. That claim to have these sign gifts, and they claim to speak in tongues, and it's this nonsensical babble that sounds like Latin.
but we're going, ecstatic speech is what we call it. And we're going to find out here that they were simply languages. In fact, that's what this word tongues means. It means dialect in the Greek. Okay? So they were given the gift of being able to speak foreign languages that they were not born into. Now, do you suppose if you had to go around the Mediterranean and Asia Minor world and preach the word of God, and there may have been two or three different languages you had to preach the word of God in so that people can hear the word of God, that you would it would be good to know these languages? Well, sometimes it takes a lifetime to learn a language properly and be able to speak it fluently. But these men that were given the gifts of tongues could speak multiple languages instantly without being spending the time to learn them by rote. That's what the gift of tongues was. And those gifts died out when those men died. So it says here in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other dialects as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout Jews. Now these were unsaved men from various parts of the Mediterranean world, out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the gospel was being preached and everybody could understand it because the ones that were speaking in these different languages that everyone from around the Mediterranean world can understand because they were given the gift to instantly be able to speak their homeland language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Okay. Now, to be a Galilean was kind of a... compared to living in Judea, you were just a dumb farmer or a fisherman. You were unlearned. So this was a dig. But they were speaking Hebrew. They were speaking Greek. They were speaking the other dialects of the region so that everybody could understand the word of God when it was preached. How hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, were they speaking a ecstatic speech that sounds like Latin and Greek and Cyrillic mixed? No, that's not a language. They were hearing the word of God preached in the tongues in which they were born. Now we'll give the list of tongues here. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. There's the list of languages that were being spoken. So the gift of tongues was the gift to be able to preach a foreign language that you had not learned. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. If I could drink a bottle of wine that could cause me to speak a different language, I'd be doing it all the time. That'd be great. Okay. Better than beer goggles. Okay. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but about the third hour of the day. So this is approximately 9 a.m. But this is that, or this is the same as, which that's what this means in the Greek, was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, people think prophesying is telling the future. But prophesying can either be telling the future, telling of future events, or telling forth. So every time I get behind the pulpit and preach, I'm prophesying. So therefore, I'm God's prophet, a messenger. All right? Now, don't call me prophet, please. I don't want to be confused with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so they're saying that this was fulfilled when Joel prophesied, as in the future, that God would pour out his spirit upon men so that men would be able to speak in other tongues and prophesy the truth of the word of God, or tell forth the truth of the word of God, so that all may understand. And it says in verse 19, "And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." This is going to happen during the tribulation period. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and noble day of the," or notable day of the Lord, "come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so we have the beginning of the church age happening at this point in time. And of course, they're told to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we have the cutting off of the church at the very end of the church age. And we've kind of been teasing around the periphery about this. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read a couple verses, then we'll quit. This will set us up well for next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we've gone all the way through the church age, and we are currently right at the end of the church age. And when we hear that trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive together meet the Lord in the air, at that point in time, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And we're going to have the time of Jacob's trouble. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation period, we're going to hear the preaching of the, or we're not going to hear, the nation of Israel and those round about are going to hear the preaching of the 144,000 saints who are the first fruits of the Lord. We're going to read about that over in Revelation chapter 7. Okay? That's going to be the regrafting of the natural branch back into the olive tree. So let's read this here first, and then we'll close the book for the night. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not precede," okay, it's precede in the Greek, not prevent, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are, or which, are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," clouds of saints, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's going to be the closure of the church age. Okay? After that, as I said moments ago, we're going to have the revelation of the Antichrist. And at some point in time, the Lord's going to send down the 144,000 saints to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ upon the mountains of Israel and the roundabout areas, so that those that are saved during the Great Tribulation period through their preaching, who are going to be immediately martyred or very close to immediately martyred, are going to believe and be saved, and they're going to be called the gleanings of the Lord. The main harvest is when that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then we have the gleanings during the Great Tribulation period. And that's going to be a time where the Jews, again, have custody of the truth, because the 144,000 saints, as we read over in Revelation, were the first fruits unto the Lord. They were the ones that were resurrected there in the graveyard below Golgotha. When our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, they also came out of the graves, and they were seen walking upright, alive, in the streets of Jerusalem. So they had received the resurrection at that time. And they've been with the Lord for 2,000 years now, being trained in the ways of the gospel, being trained in the songs of the heavenlies, to preach and to sing upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. They will not be able to be killed, because it's appointed unto man once to die. So the Antichrist can't touch them. But people are going to cling to them because they have the words of salvation. And souls are going to be saved in pretty decent numbers during the Tribulation period. But they won't be able to survive without taking the mark of the beast. And if they deny that, they're either going to starve and die, or they'll be martyred by the beast and immediately received up into glory. So we'll cover those things, Lord willing, next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the meal, the food of the gospel, that we might be sustained thereby and to grow thereby and become strong men and women in Christ thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.